To Bob's comment about no tie, I would have to admit to you that I almost feel naked. I have been in ministry 56 years, and this is either the second or the third time in that length of time that I have been on a platform without a tie. And the other times were kind of a uniform thing that we had to blend in with the choir. Bill Ashburn, I called him, and he said, "Do not wear a tie. It's too hot." And when I told Jules, she said, "You're going to do what?" So that is the explanation as to why I don't have a coat and tie on, is because I'm only following the direction of your pastor. And I, you know, sometimes I really feel sorry for you guys. If Bill Ashburn ever had an ounce of enthusiasm or was not so shy, he'd be great, wouldn't he? I say that with tongue in cheek for those of you that are new. I have known Bill, not in an intimate way, but I have known Bill for a long time, because when I served in the Missouri Baptist Convention, Bill was pastor of my home church in Missouri, and I got to know him in those young years when he was at Maplewood, St. Louis County. But you are to be congratulated. I follow you on Facebook almost every day, and what has been happening here is exciting, because our time, Jewel and I, for those of you that are new, Jewel and I were here as interim the latter part of 13 and about almost 9 months on up into almost summer of 14. And we have always considered Mount Ida as being a very, very special place, because you all are so loving and so warming, and we had more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I tell you, it was a really, really good experience. And I want to congratulate you on the renovation of this worship center. It is beautiful. Not only is it beautiful, but it's very comfortable. And that is very important. If you have your Bibles and will follow along, let me ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 here in just a moment. The title of the message this morning, as listed there in the bulletin, being sure. Being sure of what? Being sure of the weather? No, I don't think so. Being sure of your salvation experience. Being sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no reason in the world for you not to feel confident and to know for a fact that you are a child of God. And this passage that we're going to read from the pen of the Apostle Paul to the young Timothy, Paul makes no qualms about the fact he is secure in his relationship, and he knows what it's all about. Let's look beginning in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the life through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." Now, note very carefully this last verse, verse 12. "For this reason I also suffered these things, for I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day." The Apostle Paul is saying, "I am not ashamed of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, and I know because of that relationship that I am secure in him." And every believer, every follower of Christ ought to have that assurance. As Baptists, we adhere to the doctrine that you may hear called once saved, always saved, meaning that when we have a genuine experience with Christ and become a child of God, there is nothing that can separate us from that relationship. It may be referred to as the security of the believer. But the situation is this: as an individual, you come into that very special relationship with Christ. You ask Him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, and to the very best of your ability, you try to live the life that He wants you to live, recognizing that it was because of the sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we have that privilege of coming into a personal relationship with God. But there are those, and there may be someone here in this congregation this morning, there are those that following that commitment to Christ, and there's no delineation of time. It could be the next week, it could be the next month, it could be 10 years later. But there are people who will ask the question, do I have the assurance that the commitment that I have made to Jesus is going to last until or into eternity? It's a good question. Now, since I have been knee-high to a duck all of my years, I have always heard that there are two things in life that you can always count on: death and taxes. You've heard that. I contend that there is a third thing that a Christian, that a follower of Jesus Christ can be assured of, can know for a fact, and that is that your salvation is intact. And I base that strictly on the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, because I believe in a spiritual sense that we are, that we can be, know, that we are secure in His care now and in eternity. But now, people struggle spiritually. I did. I struggled. I had two miserable years when I started college because all of a sudden I began to question the experience I had when I was 9 years old. And it was a miserable 2 years. It was awful. And it stayed that way until I finally broke down and was able to talk about it. Talk with some friends about it. And once I did, everything was fine. And from that moment on, there's never been a question in my mind. But people do struggle. There are people that struggle with the question that they have a fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, as defined in Scripture, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In layman's terms, it's denying the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting the Holy Spirit. You do not become a Christian unless the Spirit of God is working in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit working. It's when the Holy Spirit is working in you that you have the ability to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's the individual that blasphemes or denies, rejects the work of the Holy Spirit within them. They turn Him off. They move to the side. They say, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. That is the rejection of the Holy Spirit that will lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the unpardonable sin. God cannot forgive that sin because you are rejecting Jesus. Let me just simply make this statement. This is a statement that you can go to the bank on. If you are a believing Christian, you cannot experience the unpardonable sin, because you are beyond the possibility of it. You have already accepted Christ. So therefore, you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin. But people struggle. They ask the question, can God forgive me? And the answer is absolutely yes. He's already forgiven you if you have accepted Christ. Doubt will drive you crazy. Now, there is not a sin in doubt. Good doubt is a little bit healthy. It helps us to evaluate where we are and what we believe. A doubt that becomes obsessive will be damaging to you and will literally drive you crazy. But now, something that you can also count on is that Satan cannot keep you from Jesus. You keep you from Jesus. It's only through the leading of the Spirit, as I said. You see, I'm a firm believer that we have been created with free will. I think every human individual has the ability to choose or reject God. That's just a part of who we are. I don't think we have been programmed, and I don't think we have been designed to either be a Christian or not to be a Christian. I think every man has a free will to do that. Satan will work at every angle to confuse you, to help you not do the things that God wants you to do, and keep you out of God's work, because Satan is real. Evil is real. 7:24, any time of the day or night. Now, the heart of the message this morning is this. I want to give you three statements as to why Christians doubt their salvation. There are three reasons why Christians doubt their salvation. And they're all based on salvation by works, not by grace. The first is, there are many people who are insecure in their relationship with God because they have sinned. And they believe that because of that sin, God is going to reject them. They'll say, well, I lost my temper. In a moment of weakness, I told just an ever little bitty white lie. We cannot get away from the idea that God is an old gray-haired man sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven looking down and passing judgment on us. Not so. That is not biblical. There is nowhere in Scripture that we find that. Now, let me also tell you this. As a Christian, after you have made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to sin. There's going to be something in your life that is going to go afoul. You're going to sin. It's even clarified to us by the psalmist, Psalms 145:8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Even when we sin, God is there to help us pick up the pieces and begin again. Let me give you an illustration. It would be like if someone gave you a laptop computer, an iPhone, or an iPad, and they said to you, that is yours for the keeping until you make a mistake. When you make a mistake, it reverts back to me. Now, looking over the congregation, I would venture to say that every one of you have some knowledge of computer. You may not be able to operate it like you want to, but you know what a computer is. Even those who are a high-tech computer, you pick up that phone, you pick up that computer, I don't care how good you are, at some point you're going to make a mistake. You're going to hit a wrong key, you're going to get into a wrong program, something is going to go afoul. It's gone. You've made a mistake. It's not yours anymore. It is the absolute same relationship with God. People assume that that's exactly the way God works, and that's not the way He works. People say, I've been given the gift of salvation, but if I'm not perfect, I'm going to lose it. No, that is not biblical. That is not true. Never lose sight that the strongest verse of Scripture that we have for the Christian in the New Testament is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After you have made that profession of faith, there is going to be something in your life that is not right. The scripture says, if we confess that sin, He, Jesus, will forgive us our sins and bring us back out of that mire and out of that mud. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when He ascended back into the heaven, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. He's there speaking to the Father on our behalf, and when we pray to Him, He is making intercession for us. Why do Christians doubt their salvation? In the second place, some people lack the assurance because they depend totally on emotion. Totally on emotion. Now, does that say that there is no emotion in the salvation experience? No. There is emotion, and there should be, and we would want there to be emotion. How many people that you know that come to saving faith of Christ are not happy about it? There's joy in their life. But it is not the emotion that saves us. Because in a very short period of time, emotion begins to fade. If faith is based only on emotion, there is no way for us to be stable. Let me cite you an example. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was crucified at Calvary, there were two thieves crucified along with Him, one on His right and one on His left. The Bible tells us that one of those thieves said to Him there on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, he was having emotion, but it wasn't an emotion of joy. He was in horrible pain. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That man was not saved because of emotion. That man was saved because of his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A relationship with God is secure, but it has its highs and it has its lows. Now, we all know that life is not easy. God allows good times and bad times. God allows easy times and He allows hard times. We must never allow the circumstances of life to keep us from God. The Bible says that it rains on the just and on the unjust. We do not and we cannot depend on emotion, because emotion does not save us. Commitment is what saves us. In the third sense, why do people doubt their salvation? I suggest to you that people lack the assurance because their humility or their thinking is lopsided. Their thinking is lopsided. People will say to you, Christians, you can't know that you're going to heaven for absolute. Only a proud, arrogant person would think that. Not true. Not true. Listen, God does not save us because of who we are. God does not save us because we are good. God saves us because of grace and mercy. Bottom line, grace and mercy. You, as an individual, cannot take credit for your salvation. The credit goes to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and not this of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Indifference keeps people from Jesus Christ. I can tell you without a moment's hesitation that children come to Jesus much quicker than do adults. If a person gets into their adult years and have not made a profession of faith, it is much, much more difficult to win them to saving faith in Christ than it is for a child. And you know why that is? A child has the simplicity of faith. They understand exactly what it's all about. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Some of the greatest testimonies that you will ever hear come from children that make professions of faith. We live through it each year through Vacation Bible School. They have a grip on it. They have an assurance of it. Billy Graham tells the story that one time following one of his crusades, a child asked him, said, Mr. Billy, can God do anything wrong? And Billy said, absolutely. Absolutely. Is there anything that God cannot do? That's the question. Is there anything God cannot do? And Graham said yes to that child. He said, there is. He said, God cannot do wrong. God is trustworthy and God is faithful. Now, I want to move through this very quickly. And it's I want you to know that it's in the promises of Scripture that we have the security of the believer. What are some of those promises? Let me give you several here just real quick. Psalms 18:30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who will take refuge in Him. There is no sin in God, and that's what drives the devil crazy. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. He is a rock. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of our life. When we come to Jesus Christ in a genuine way and accept Him, we are His child forever. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The promises of God are not only secure, but they are dependable. It all has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and just before He breathed His last breath, He cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished. It is finished." There's a twofold meaning to that statement. It is finished. His earthly life is gone. It is finished in the second strongest meaning. The mission that God sent Him on has been completed. God sent Him for a reason. God sent Him for a purpose. We are told in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's exactly what Jesus did. It is finished. Over and done with. I have accomplished the task. I have accomplished the mission of my Father. And let me tell you, if we had to add good works to our salvation, we'd never be sure that we've done it right. There's no way that we could do it. Listen to Hebrews 9:26. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now He has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I believe that if we were able to lose our salvation, Jesus would have to die again for us to be saved. Now let me wrap it up. How do we know that Jesus' earthly life and His death won salvation for us? How do we know that? It's all wrapped up in the fact that He rose from the dead. He is alive. The greatest statement that we have is in Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here. He has risen. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus Christ came back to life by the power of God to do what? To defeat death, to defeat Satan, and to defeat sin. The forces of hell had no power over Him. Now, sometimes we can be critical of the formality and the ritual of our Catholic friends or the Greek or Russian Orthodox. And they do have a different kind of worship than what we're accustomed to, but we must not write off their relationship with the Lord. Billy Graham, when he broke into Russia, the very first time that he went to Moscow to preach a crusade, he was walking to the crusade with a Russian Orthodox priest. And that Russian Orthodox priest said to him, "Dr. Graham, preach the resurrection more. Preach the resurrection more." Let me tell you what, there is no event that is more central or important to our faith than the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. It makes a difference, because without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is null and void. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, life has no meaning and no hope. You can be sure of your salvation because there is nothing more that remains that could be done. The proof of it is in the resurrection. Paul writes in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You remember the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus? What did he tell him? You must be born again. A spiritual rebirth. And we believe as Baptists that when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are born into the kingdom of God. Now, if you're born into the kingdom, how in the world can you be separated from it? You were born into a family. Every one of you have a mother and a father. You can't deny that. You can't get rid of it. There's no court document that can erase that. You are their child. It is the very same thing coming into the kingdom of God. When you make that commitment, you are the child of God, and he is not going to abandon you. Jesus said, I read it earlier, "No man can snatch him from my hand." Your spiritual salvation depends on what Jesus did for you, not what you did for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in your love, you have provided salvation for us, and how grateful we are for that. Grateful, Father, for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that at this very moment, he is there by your side, and that he is making intercession for us, and we thank you. Thank you, Father, for the experience that is ours in coming to you through him. Father, I pray that you will work in the hearts and the lives of these, that they will be assured of their salvation in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.